I'd like to begin by asking you a question. What are your goals? I hope this is a question that you've thought about to some degree. Because the reality is, worthwhile goals are not accomplished on accident. Worthwhile goals are accomplished on purpose and with planning. I hope you've thought about your goals. But let's shift just a moment and think of another question. What is God's goal for you? I hope you've thought about this question as well. Of course, it's very easy as Christians or as folks who might be somewhat familiar with Christianity to just toss out the very simple question, oh, God's goal for us is heaven. But I would suggest that is not the case. No doubt God's plan is for Christians to spend eternity in God's presence with Him, which is heaven. But that is not God's goal for us. Instead, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we recognize what God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And as if saying it once was not enough, just a few verses later, he goes on in verse 7, for God has not called us in impurity, but in holiness. What is God's goal for us? Holiness. God's goal for us is sanctification. It is God's greatest desire that we might be set apart from what is common and mundane and worldly and be holy and fit for His use and for His kingdom and to accomplish His purposes in our lives and in this world and in the lives of others. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, Peter records for us, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What is God's goal for you? God's goal for you is holiness. Why? Because God is holy. And if we long to be in relationship with God, if we long to have that eternal fellowship with Him, we must be as He is. And have you ever asked, how important is it to God that I be holy? Well, continue on there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Please allow that to just settle in your minds for a moment. How important is it to God that we be holy? How badly does God want us to be holy? He wants it so badly that He offered the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be holy. I think sometimes we have kind of a turned around view that God wants us to be holy so bad that He's just sitting up in heaven waiting for us to mess up so He can zap us. No. God wants us to be so holy so badly that there in His heavenly home, He developed a plan whereby we, who could not possibly be holy, can be made holy. And when the cost for that plan was the death of His one and only unique Son, He wanted us to be holy so badly, He said, I'll pay for it. And He sent Jesus into the world. And He lived as one of us. And we rejected Him. And we mocked Him. and humiliated him and beat him and scourged him and shoved a crown of thorns onto his head and nailed him to a cross and ridiculed him until he died. That is how badly God wants us to be holy. He was willing to pay that. And on the third day, he arose. And victor over death demonstrated that we can be victors by his sacrifice. God wants us to be holy. And many today are focused on this sacrifice and this resurrection, and I am so glad they are. I'd like for us to make a little side trip today from the usual. Because you see, there's a little fly in this ointment, or perhaps I should say there's a big lion in this ointment. That God wants us to be holy, but there is someone who does not want us to be holy. God wants us to be holy so badly that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. To be the sacrifice. That is his love. But there is one that does not want us to be holy, who would turn our eyes from the love of God and would focus us elsewhere. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we are enjoined to be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We have an enemy who does not want us to be holy. He wants to devour us. He is seeking someone to devour. Do you know who that someone is? That someone is you. And while there are numerous attacks that Satan is making, there is one in particular that Paul highlights there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. That I sadly feel Satan is being extremely effective and successful with in our world today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes this. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God wants us to be holy so much, he sent his son to die for us. Satan wants us to be unholy so much, he will use anything in his power, including sexual immorality and immodesty and lust and sensuality. And the sad part about it is, he's being successful way too often. How many Christians have we heard fallen away from the holiness that God had purchased for them? Because they were enamored with the tempter or temptress that Satan placed in front of them. I'd like for us to consider this battle for holiness this morning. I'd like for us to recognize that what most of the world is remembering today is embattled day after day. And we must be on guard. Please understand that my point in this lesson is not to provide for you some type of list of requirements, some checklist of rules so that you can be holy. My point is we are at war, and Satan has developed some landmines that are destroying way too many of us. And they're dangerous, and they're destructive. And Paul offers the warning here, and I would like for us to recognize them. Before we examine this passage more closely, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are indeed the great and awesome God. You are the sovereign ruler of the universe. You are the creator. You are the author of our salvation. And we are amazed and humbled that you have provided the sacrifice and death and burial and resurrection of your Son that we might be holy. Help us to be humbled and in awe of your love, not to be distracted by the world and all the things that it presents and all the arguments that it makes, but to be amazed that you have loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And Father, help us to love you so much that we will put our earthly passions to death, to surrender to your Son on the cross. Father, we long to bring you glory. We love you, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first thing we need to recognize in this battle for holiness is perhaps the most simple and direct, and that is that Paul says we're supposed to abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality in verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, we learn that sexual immorality is a work of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. If we want to define sexual immorality, perhaps Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 helps us understand the definition by defining what is not sexual immorality. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. What is the definition of what is sexually moral? The marriage bed. Everything outside of the marriage bed is sexual immorality. It is fornication. It is adultery. Of course, we strive to define it, and that is sometimes hard. There are some that have the idea that only the sex act itself, only the thing that will make a woman pregnant is sexual immorality if it's outside of marriage. And so they draw the line there and believe that everything else is okay. And I have to admit, it's hard to talk about this in this kind of setting. It's hard to talk about this in any kind of convicting way without crossing some lines of propriety. And so I guess what I will suggest to you is, as we're striving to figure out what the lines are for this, is that we use the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7. That golden rule that so many of us have heard all of our lives, Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I would suggest to you, if you would like to have a healthy understanding of the difference, the line between what is sexually moral and what is sexually immoral, follow this golden rule. Do only with those you are not married to what you would like others to do with those you are married to. Did you catch that? If this activity you're thinking about being involved in, you'd be super upset if somebody was doing that with your spouse. Don't do it. And don't do anything with someone you are not married to that you would be upset if someone else was doing with someone you are married to. And please understand that dating is not married. And please understand that engaged is not married. And the reality is, Despite the seriousness of your dating or your engagement, you may not marry that person. And you may marry someone else. How would you want people to treat the person that you are married to or will be married to? Do those things with people you're not married to. And I think you'll be pretty safe on this line. No doubt there's one aspect that we need to bring up in our modern culture in Romans chapter 1. And it needed to be brought up in the ancient culture, because here it is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error." We do not have time this morning to dig into this in depth, but please recognize that God's word is clear. Sexual activity is to be between a man and a woman who are married. Homosexual sexual activity is sexual immorality, no matter what our culture and world calls it. And Paul says in this battle for holiness that we must abstain from sexual immorality. Now, this is the simple point. For most of us recognize this. Yes, certainly I am supposed to abstain from sexual immorality. But Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, as he describes this battle against Jesus on the cross in our lives, he actually digs a little bit deeper, because he points out that it's not just about abstaining from sexual immorality, but I am supposed to control my body with holiness and honor. In verse 4, that each one of you, this is back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said in verse 3 that you abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Just as the tabernacle of God in the Old Covenant, as the temple of God in the Old Covenant, was not to be a place for sexual immorality, as so many temples among the pagans were, our bodies are not to be a place for anything except holiness and honor. Our bodies are to be used to glorify God. Peter drives this home in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, I recognize that he's specifically writing to wives here, but the principle applies universally. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious." What he's saying is that the way we present our bodies in dress, in speech, in conduct, is supposed to demonstrate God. And so we need to ask some questions about our conduct, our dress, our speech. What does it demonstrate to the world? When folks look at us, do they see dress that expresses sexuality? Or do they see dress that expresses holiness and God? How tight are the clothes? The yoga pants? How short are the skirts? How much flesh are we revealing? What does that say about us? What are the messages that are on our clothes? And where do people have to look at those messages to read them? But it's not just about dress. It's also about behavior. It's about the way you walk, the way you talk. When people see the way we conduct ourselves and carry our bodies, is it holiness and honor? Or is it sexuality and purity and sensuality? Are we trying to express to the world our sexiness or our sanctification? This is a battle. It's a war. And I have to say, as we're entering this spring season, to think about the events and the activities that we participate in. And especially young people I would talk to, I know that this is that season where we're getting into the homecoming dances and the proms. And I would just like to ask you to consider, as you hold another person close to your body and you sway to the rhythm of the music, is that holiness and honor? Or sensuality and impurity? Or as you stand out on the dance floor and shake around all the body parts for people to look at and ogle and watch, what are you saying about yourself? Sanctification, sacredness, or sexuality and sensuality? I ask you, if Jesus and Paul were there looking from the sidelines, do you think that they would call that holding your body in holiness and honor? I think too many of us today have bought into the modern cultural mindset that there are these rites of passages for our teenagers, and that if they don't participate in these normal teenage events, that they're going to miss out on something that's normal. And I just suggest to you that when we consider our culture, that maybe there are some things that are normal for our culture and teenagers today that we want our kids to miss out on. It's not a rite of passage. You want to know what a rite of passage is? Rite of passage is being baptized into Jesus Christ, having your sins forgiven, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Savior who died for you and wanted you to be holy. That's a rite of passage. And what an amazing rite of passage it is. And I don't know if we have any cheerleaders here, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. And I'm not saying that everybody who's ever done anything called cheerleading has done something wrong, but man, I tell you, I went to high school. And I've been to games, and I've seen some of the things that those who are cheerleaders and on the dance squads do with their body as they present themselves to others. And I just have to ask you, if Jesus were there watching that, would he say that right there, that holiness and honor, that's what that is? Or would he say something else? We've got to keep ourselves in holiness and honor. Now here's the question, why? You know, I've said it. I've heard others say it. Most of the time when preachers talk about this, they say, here's why. The reason why you've got to do this is to keep other people from lusting. Certainly you should not be involved in any activity that is purposefully, intently causing others to lust. And certainly you should not be involved in anything that would naturally cause other people to have inordinate sexual desire. But I'd like you to look in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. Because the real reason for this is not to keep other people from lusting. The fact is, no matter how you dress, I'm not supposed to lust. Listen to this. This is a reason why it matters. In 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Why is this important? So we can be useful to the master. So we can be ready for every good work. That's why this is important, that we hold ourselves in honor and holiness. Because if we're engaged in what is dishonorable, God can't use us. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to be his instrument, his vessel, that shares this message of Christ's sacrifice with the world? Then conduct yourselves in holiness and honor. But Paul digs even deeper there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says in verse 3, abstain from sexual immorality. He says in verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And then in verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Avoid the passions of lust. In Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This battle doesn't begin in the bedroom. It doesn't begin with the way we're dressed and the way we're walking and talking. It begins with what we're thinking and what we're feeding our minds. And we have to fight the battle in the mind if we want to win the battle of the body. Most often when we think about this, we think about men. And we need to think about men and the visual lust that we are susceptible to. We need to remember Job in Job 31 and verse 1 that said, I've made a covenant with my eyes, how then could I gaze on the virgin? We need to make a covenant with our eyes that says, I'm not going to feed my mind and my heart with all of the sensuality, impurity, and sexual immorality. And guys, let's face it, here's what that means. That means we're not going to feed our minds with pornography from the internet. We got to cut that off. It's killing us. It means we're not going to take that step of saying, well, Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, at least they've got bathing suits on. That's okay. We got to quit feeding our minds with that. Taking those extra peeks as you walk by Victoria's Secret in the mall. I know one of the things that's helped me is Jehoshaphat's prayer that said, I am powerless. My eyes are on you. Guys, we need to be saying that prayer. I'm powerless. So God, my eyes are on you. But it's not just about guys and our susceptibility to visual lust. Ladies, there's something for you here too. And of course, this is not 100% absolute. You know, ladies, if you have struggle with visual lust, then you need to remember what we normally say to the guys as well. But what tends to be the case for our sisters and for the women among us is not the visual, but that emotional, that romance. As you spend your days in that fantasy that the knight in shining armor will just sweep you off of your feet, carry you away from the humdrum of everyday living, of going to work or having to clean the house or raising the kids or something. Oh, if that white knight would come, the knight in shining armor, carry me away. Some of those romance novels and some of those movies, you know, it's not wrong to be entertained by a romantic story. But when we're watching the movie because Chris Pine or Channing Tatum, I can't even remember how to say that guy's name, Mark Harmon, Denzel Washington, is just such a dreamy hunk. That's a problem. The battle begins in the mind. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive to Christ. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The distractions are all around us. We must practice taking thoughts captive. Meditating on God and His Word. Remembering Jesus on the cross. When that thought pops into your head, don't sit there and say, I'm not supposed to think about this, I'm not supposed to think about this, I'm not supposed to think about it. Because what are you thinking about? Rather say, let me think about this. Jesus on the cross. I can tell you one of the things that has helped me the most, start memorizing Scripture. Because when those thoughts come to your mind, focus. You want to know, it's tough to memorize Scripture. Anybody ever tried that? I hope so. It's hard to memorize scripture while you're thinking about other things. So when those thoughts pop into your mind, start working on that passage that you're memorizing. Just quote it in your mind again and again. If you get that one down, go to the next one. Get that mind captive. But we need to understand this battle doesn't begin in the bedroom. It doesn't begin with the way we behave. It begins with the mind. And we must not be like the Pharisees who are trying to clean the outside of the cup and not cleaning the inside. Jesus died to sanctify the whole person. And then Paul says, do so more and more without disregarding God. There at the beginning of the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. New American Standard says, excel still more. What a wonderful picture. In other words, what so often happens for us is we think, well, I'm better than that guy. That guy committed adultery and I didn't do that. That guy committed this awful sin and I didn't do that. That woman did this over here and I didn't do that. But what he says is, wherever you are, do so more and more. Excel still more. And in verse 7, he highlights this. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Something is impure not because it's really, really, really impure. Something is impure because it's not completely pure. He's called us in holiness. He has called us. He sent his son to die for us so that we could grow into holiness. Not so we could get to a certain level and just say, oh, okay, it's good enough. God wants us to be holy, so he sacrificed his son. We should want that holiness that much. And to grow in that, to excel still more and more. Notice what it says in verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I admit that in the past I've misused this verse. It's kind of the manipulative whipping stick. You don't like what I'm preaching? You're not disregarding me, you're disregarding God. See, Paul said so. That's not exactly what Paul's doing here. But he is offering a warning. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And if we're disregarding God who gives the Holy Spirit, we won't be sanctified. In Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Spirit cleanses and sanctifies and washes. And if we disregard God who gives the Holy Spirit, what are we missing out on? We're missing out on the sanctification. He says if we disregard this, we're disregarding God who gives the Spirit. Why would we do that? There's a battle for holiness going on. And we need to make sure before we wrap up here to get this exactly in the perspective that we need. Far too often I come to passages like this and I treat them like some kind of ritualistic checklist. Okay, I'm not supposed to do this, I'm not supposed to do that, I'm not supposed to do that. And maybe if I follow all that, I'll be holy enough. That's not really Paul's point here. I'd like to illustrate. My brother, Brad, was in the army. And he was stationed in Iraq. And he shared with me some of the really weird rules that they had. I want to share with you two of the really weird rules that they had for the army when they were in Iraq. One rule: if you're off the base, if you didn't drop it, don't pick it up. You see a knife, you see ammunition, you see a gun. If you didn't drop it, don't pick it up. That's weird rule number one. Weird rule number two: you see a poster of Saddam Hussein's face on the wall, leave it there. You're not allowed to take it. See, apparently, some of the military, when they were there, they would like to get this paraphernalia that was connected to Saddam Hussein. I actually know a guy who has some of his sandals. Oh, man, I'd like to get this Iraqi poster. Nope, it's against the rules. Do not touch that poster. Those are some weird rules, aren't they? Can you imagine that if you were in the military and you were over there and you saw this amazing gun, or you saw this poster that was just in great shape, but there were some reasons for these rules. Would you like to know what they are? Because what the enemy would do is they would set up landmines that had a pressure plate, and you pick up that knife or you pick up that gun or you pick up that ammunition and it blows up the bomb right there at your hand. One of the other things they would do is they would dig out holes in the walls and they would put a bomb with a trigger switch taped to the poster. You pull the poster off the wall, it pulls that switch, blows up. Now let me ask you this question. When the army established this rule, do you think they established this rule to say, we want to see which of you people can measure up to our weird, funny, arbitrary rules? No. What the army was saying is there's a battle going on. And we're warning you, this is dangerous. If you didn't drop it, don't pick it up. Your life's on the line. We're warning you, this is dangerous. There is a battle going on, and the enemy has landmines. And you pull that poster off the wall, it might be the very last thing you do. That is what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He is explaining to us that God wants us to be holy so bad, He sacrificed His Son for us. And if you want to be holy, these are some landmines. These are some bombs. This is, Satan has this triggered. That woman that walks by in that skimpy outfit, that's a landmine from Satan. That movie that's filled with that immorality, that's a landmine from Satan. He's not establishing arbitrary rules to try to see who's going to measure up. He is warning us. We are at war. And as my good friend Sin Latham points out, failing to remember that fact is a good way to die. And so, if you don't care about holiness or sanctification or righteousness or dwelling with God forever, don't worry about anything we've talked about today. But if you want to be holy as God is holy, if you long to be with God for all eternity, God is warning you. He is telling you, look, I sent my son Jesus to die for you. Don't mess it up by stepping on Satan's landmine. Battle for holiness. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you please pull that out now? We're going to be singing Nothing But the Blood. Number 902, if you're going to be using a songbook, Nothing But the Blood. And I'm glad we're singing that song at the end of this lesson, because I want to make sure we keep this in proper perspective. Here's what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is, if you from now on out always maintain absolute pure sexual holiness and sensual holiness and you just get rid of all of that, then you'll go to heaven. I'm not saying that. Because the fact is, there's not anything you can do or stop doing that's going to get you to heaven. The only thing that can get you to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. And God loved you so much and wanted you to be holy so much that He offered that. What I'm saying is, why would you trample that underfoot and ignore the warnings that He's giving? When He says, here's something that's going to turn you away from the sacrifice and resurrection. Why would we ignore that? Satan's waging a war and too many of us are falling and we need to help each other. Why? Because God sent His Son to die for you, and doesn't He deserve that kind of behavior? To fight against unholiness? Are you in Jesus? Has His blood washed your sins away? If we can help you with that this morning, won't you please come forward right now as we stand in